Daniel chapter 6. This is perhaps the most, or at least one of the most familiar chapters in Daniel, if not the entire Bible. I would submit that there's very few folks, even outside of the church, who have not heard of Daniel and the lion's den. But what have they heard? How many times have we heard Daniel and the lion's den preached or taught in such a way that it was really nothing more than a message about courage? How many times in Sunday school have you seen one of those pictures that come in children's curriculum where Daniel is standing there resolute and there's almost a light about his head with the lions standing upright on their feet? I've titled the message, A Man of Purpose, Part 2. Now, if you're following along, you'll know that last week was not A Man of Purpose, Part 1. Indeed, A Man of Purpose, Part 1 was all the way back in Chapter 1. Which is kind of unusual, because typically when sermons are preached in more than one part, they're preached consecutively, one week to the next week. But Daniel is written and comes to us in such a way that we see themes, certain themes, recurring. A man of purpose recurs. A man of prayer recurs. I've already shared how I've heard Daniel preach, Daniel taught in the past. What are some other ways in which we might have heard Daniel come to us? Could it be that folks have boiled Daniel down to, well, the good win and the bad lose? Yeah. But there again, that misses the point of the message. While this is a historic text, while Daniel was a real man in real history, there's much more going on than just the courage of this one man. Message for you today. As Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Daniel knew all too well about his adversary, the devil. Daniel knew all too well about the roaring of the lion, and the lion roaring about, seeking to devour. Daniel knew all too well the decrees of tyrants. Daniel knew all too well what it was to resist, to defy tyrants, and to obey God. And while Daniel is pictured in this chapter alone, we know that he's not alone. We know earlier of his three friends who we saw thrown into the fiery furnace. We know that Daniel is part of the people of Israel, specifically part of the southern kingdom of Judah, that were taken away captive into Babylon. So he's not in Babylon alone, but he represents the people of Israel. 3 points: a man of respect and envy, a man of prayer and confidence in God, and a man delivered and recognized. Let's begin with the first 9 verses of chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 officials, so they would be over the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, so that the officials might give accounts to them, and the king not suffer loss. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and officials because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and officials sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. These men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and officials assembled together to the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the officials, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be altered. Therefore, King Darius, sign the writing, even the decree." As we go to the Lord in prayer, consider this man Daniel. He was a man of respect, yet he was a man who was envied. And consider how you and I might live in this world as a people of respect and yet as a people envied. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness in preserving a remnant. A remnant that knows you, that worships you, that loves you. A remnant that knows the difference between your law and man's law. That knows that you set kings and authorities over us. That we might obey those kings and those authorities. Yet when they decree things that are contrary to your word, we have an obligation to obey you rather than man. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful, that we might be good stewards of the gift that you've given us, of grace through faith. A living faith that is not of ourselves. It is a gift from you. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us this morning by your word. That you would cleanse us, that you would renew us. That you would equip us for every good work. Lord, we pray that even right now that you would prepare us for those divine appointments that we have this week. So that when we are asked about the hope that is within us, we might give reason for that hope. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the sixth chapter, we come to a historic move. That historic move, previously, we saw Babylon as the world power. We saw Babylon, who was represented by that head of gold. And now we see a different kingdom. This book is laid out. For chapters 1 through 6 give us the history. And the rest of this book will deal with visions.
That great statue that I just referenced, in which Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were the head of gold, was pictured in chapter 2. And I want you to take note from back when we looked at chapter 2, how that very statue marked, pictured deterioration. You can tell that deterioration by the fact that the head is of gold. The arms are of silver, and by the time you get down to the feet and the toes, that they are clay and iron mixed. No kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar had the same glory as Babylon had. No world power after Nebuchadnezzar had the same rule as Nebuchadnezzar had. Isn't it interesting that the evolutions we try to tell you that we started out as some sludge, something along the lines of an amoeba, and then we progressed over billions and billions of years to be what we are today. If that were true, then why is it as we get older, we deteriorate? Why is it as we get older, we lose our faculties? If evolution were true, shouldn't we see it in our own lives? Shouldn't the older we get, the stronger we become? Shouldn't the older we get, the better our memories are? Shouldn't the older we get, the better our eyesight and our hearing is? We know even from nature that this world is deteriorating. The kingdoms of this world are deteriorating. The rulers of this world are deteriorating. And we see it here in Daniel with that statue. And now those arms of silk represented by the Medes and the Persians show a weaker kingdom than Nebuchadnezzar's. We also see here in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, that Daniel was envied. And that those who envied him, indeed those who envy you, will use whatever they can find in your life against you. Those who envy Daniel would use anything against him. Those who envy you will use anything against you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but so much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is the one working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine as lights of the world, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice on the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and even if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I take delight and rejoice with you all. For this reason, you also take delight and rejoice with me. Notice what he says there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What's this crooked and perverse generation going to do? They're going to do the same thing that those princes and those presidents were doing to Daniel. They envied Daniel. Daniel was the outsider, and yet he was preferred over all of them. You and me are outsiders. We're strangers and aliens. And while we might find respect from time to time, we're also going to deal with envy from time to time. Acts chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Acts 24, verse 10. After the governor motioned him to speak, Paul answered, "Know that for many years you've been a judge of this nation. I cheerfully defend myself. You may verify that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. They did not find me in the temple, or in the synagogues, or in the city disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd. They cannot prove the things concerning which they now accuse me. However, I affirm that in accordance with the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers and believe everything written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, which they also expect. In this do I always strive with a clear conscience toward God and toward men." See what the Jews were doing to Paul? They were stirring up false allegations against Paul. He said, I've got a clear conscience. I wasn't walking away from the faith of Abraham. I wasn't walking away from the faith of our fathers. Indeed, I was following in the faith of Abraham. I've got a clear conscience. Daniel had a clear conscience. If you and me are to be a people of respect and envy, we're going to have clear consciences. Daniel was different. Daniel was different. Notice throughout this book so far, when the Hebrew children are brought from Judah and Babylon, Daniel and the three Hebrew children are brought in to the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, and they're given the king's diet. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children say, "We can't eat this. This food is unacceptable to our God." And they ask to be fed only vegetables. And after a period of time, they look healthier. They look stronger than the people of Babylon. Daniel rises to be second in command, just like Joseph Jesus had risen to be second in command. When Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, comes along, Daniel's made only third, only because Nebuchadnezzar, only because Belshazzar is second. Now Darius is on the scene. Daniel is considered the first among the brethren, second only to Darius. Daniel is no doubt different. He's different by the treatment that he's given from the king. He's different in the fact that he's not Babylonian. Though they've given him a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, he is not Babylonian. He is a Hebrew. He prays to the one true and living God. Daniel's different because God makes his people different. We are different. Not just because we take the name Sovereign Grace Assembly. Not just because we don't include Baptist or church in our name. We're different because God makes his people different. Daniel's vulnerability was his religion. These envious ones, these presidents, these rulers, these princes who came against Daniel, they knew that he would obey King Darius. They knew that he was an obedient man with regard to man's law. So they knew that they couldn't get him in anything moral or civil. His vulnerability was his religion. They knew that if it came to a choice between Darius or God, then Daniel would follow after God. Daniel would obey God and defy the tyrant. Darius has a vulnerability too. Daniel had his vulnerability, which was his religion, the faith of Abraham. Darius had a vulnerability. Darius was vain. His vulnerability was his vanity. He yielded to the flattery of these presidents, these princes. Look how they address now king. Actually, let's look back up. Verse 4. Then the presidents and officials sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could find no occasion of fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. These men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and officials assembled together to the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever." They're appealing to Darius' vanity. King Darius, live forever. You are the man, Darius. There's no one like you. They appealed to his vanity. They knew that that was his weak spot. They knew that that was his Achilles heel. And they were using his Achilles heel as a means to attack Daniel's Achilles heel. They used Darius' weakness to attack that which they perceived was Daniel's weakness. Not only was Daniel a man of respect and envy, but he was a man of prayer and confidence. Verses 10 through 17. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. In his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. Then they came near and spoke to the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed his decree that every man who has a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be altered. Then they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is of the sons of the captivity of Judah, does not regard you, O king, with the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sorely displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until sunset to deliver him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. A man of prayer and of confidence. What did Daniel do? In the face of this evil decree, in the face of the decree that says, no man throughout this entire kingdom can ask anything, can make any prayer to anyone or any god except King Darius. Does Daniel change his behavior? Faithful in prayer, and now because of the decree, he's suddenly more faithful. No, Daniel does exactly what he always did. And I submit to you that if the time should come, that a decree were to come down, a law, a regulation were to come down, that folks who call themselves Christians will do exactly what they're doing now. If a decree were to come down, whether it be on the federal level, on the state level, or on the local level, that said you cannot pray in Jesus' name, you cannot attend a local church that subscribes to the gospel, that those folks who are not attending faithfully will continue to do what they're doing now, those folks who are attending faithful churches now will continue to do what they're doing now. Those who are not faithful in reading the scriptures themselves will do exactly what they're doing now. Those who are faithful in reading the scriptures for themselves will do exactly what they're doing now. Those who do not pray will continue to do what they're doing now. Those who do pray will continue to do what they're doing now. This law did not make Daniel any more faithful. These princes, these presidents, these officials knew of Daniel's obedience. They knew of his faithfulness. They knew of his prayer life. And they expected him to do what he always did. And Daniel delivered. Daniel did what he always did. What did he do? He knelt in prayer toward Jerusalem. Without chasing a rabbit, without jumping on a hobby horse, this is not to say that the only posture in prayer is to kneel on one's knees. Or it's possible for somebody to kneel on one's knees, yet not kneel their hearts. The important fact is not whether one kneels his knees, but the important fact is whether one kneels his heart. If you don't bow your heart, but you're bowing your knees, you're accomplishing nothing. But Daniel shows by his kneeling, bowing his knees, that his heart was first bowed. And he faced Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because at this time, in this period of types and shadows when the people of God could not be in Jerusalem, they would pray toward Jerusalem. Why is that? Because Jerusalem symbolized the presence of God. We don't have Jerusalem now. We have Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 4.
Listo.
These little images that are made with man's hands can't do everything. They have to have a different image created by a different man's hands to represent this feature over here, this trait over here. But this God of Dan, this God of the Hebrew children, is omnipotent, sovereign, and he is able to deliver. Could it be that Darius knew the story from years before for the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar who looked in the furnace and saw not three but four men? That night, in the lion's den, the angel was coming. Darius was disturbed. I mean, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't Daniel be disturbed and Darius confident? But because Darius knew of God's general revelation, he's disturbed on behalf of Daniel. Then we see a man delivered and recognized, verse 18. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. That was preceding that night of confidence for Daniel and disturbance for Darius. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night of fasting. No instruments or music were brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a voice full of sorrow to Daniel. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Those must have been the most beautiful words that Darius had ever heard in his life. He'd been disturbed on the part of Daniel. He'd been disturbed because he had made this decree that put Daniel's life in jeopardy. And now, after night, being disturbed. That which he said the day before, that Daniel God was able to look. That wasn't a statement of saving faith. How many times do you and me encounter folks who are going through some trouble, some issue, some sickness, some hardship, and we'll say, well, God will be with you? How many times in the back of our minds do we doubt? And the fact that Darius was disturbed all night, Darius couldn't give himself to food or any entertainment, shows Darius, while he made the statement, in the back of his mind, he doubted. But yet, God overcame Darius' doubt. And God showed through in Daniel's response, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut up the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because innocence was found in me before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of harm was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded. And they brought those men who accused him, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. These lions, they had been deprived of a meal the night before, are now gluttons as Daniel's accusers, the accusers' children, the accusers' wives are thrown in And before those folks' bodies even hit the floor, they're devoured. Then King Darius wrote, new decree to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied by you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be forever. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What do we see of Daniel? What do we see of this man who is delivered and recognized? He had the same assurance as his friends had in the fiery furnace. Now, isn't it interesting that at the time of the fiery furnace, we don't see Daniel present? We don't know where he was. We know that he was second in command to Nebuchadnezzar. So perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had sent him out on a job. Perhaps that's the reason why he's not present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what do we also recognize in chapter 6? Not only was Daniel not present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego previously, but now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not present with Daniel. That could be because there's been a lot of time passed. When Daniel was first brought to Babylon, when Daniel was first brought into Nebuchadnezzar's court, he and the three Hebrew children were probably around 16, 17, 18 years old. At this time, when Darius makes this decree, Daniel's probably in his 90s. So it's very likely that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are dead and gone. Daniel refers to God's angel who came and sealed up the mouths of the lions. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fighting, and turned the armies of foreign armies. What? Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins while desperately afflicted and tormented. The world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And back there to verse 33 one more time. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who was this angel that God sent to be with Daniel? That was the incarnate Christ. The incarnate Christ, the same one who appeared with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego years earlier in the fiery furnace. When Nebuchadnezzar said, we threw three in, but now there's four. There were three that were bound, but now there's four that are loose. Just as Christ was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Christ was with Daniel and his Daniel's enemies endured the fate that they desired of him. Daniel's position was secure until his death during the reign of Cyrus. Dan, as I've said previously, is a type and shadow of Jesus. Where some would teach and preach that this story is a story of courage, what we see is not a story of courage. What we see is not a story to lift Daniel up. But what we see is Daniel as a type and shadow of Jesus. Think about the danger Daniel posed, the Daniel faced. Yeah, he was in danger when he was thrown into the den of lions. But he was also in danger when he wasn't in the den of lions. Because he is a Hebrew. He worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He worships the triune God. And the Medos and the Medes and the Persians, they worship a whole slew of gods. Daniel faced death daily. Daniel faced hatred daily. Daniel faced persecution daily. So whether he was in the den of lions, or in the den of the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, he was in danger. Daniel had been removed from Israel, the land of the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and brought to Babylon. Left in Babylon when the Medes and the Persians came to rule. Jesus came from heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, and lived amongst you and me. Jesus came and lived amongst you and me. And he faced death for you and me. Daniel, the one who God sent his angel, pre-incarnate Christ, to minister to him in that den, to stop the mouth of lions, also represented Christ as he was a type and shadow of the one who would come and make his tabernacle among us, the one who would pitch his tent among us, the one who would be the Word made flesh. Daniel was a man of purpose. And God calls you and me to be men and women of purpose. Showing Christ in an evil world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that Christ is the centerpiece of all Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen.